So the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to use those printouts just because I know sometimes when you're just given a bunch of information and somebody just talks about facts, sometimes it can be easy to just zone out on that. And so I wanted to give you just a simple printout. It's not much. I wish it were something better, but I think it will be sufficient and it will help. So we've been going through the books of the Bible one at a time, looking at them, taking an overview of them, and just trying to get a good glimpse at the Word of God as a whole, and looking at how God put the different things together is basically what we're trying to do. Last week we're in the book of Isaiah, which is the first book of the prophets section of God's Word, and the first of the major prophets. Please remember that major prophets doesn't mean that they were more important necessarily than the others. It just means that their prophecies, God chose to keep more of them and put them in His Word. They're basically bigger books, okay? And so they got listed first. It's not even in chronological order, okay? It's just the way God decided that it would be, that that's how they would be put. And again, I tend to think that God put them in the order He wanted them as far as the how the Word of God is laid out with Isaiah coming before Jeremiah, etc. But keep that in mind. So Jeremiah is another one of the major prophets. And he is often called the weeping prophet. And he had a lot of reason to weep because he was a prophet toward the end of the time of Judah. If you remember, Isaiah was a little more towards the beginning. His prophecy began in the days of Uzziah, right as Uzziah was passing off of the scene. And he continued on for a little while. But now Jeremiah is at the end, and I forget the number of years approximately between the end of the ministry of Isaiah and the beginning of Jeremiah, but I believe, this is off the top of my head, I believe it's about 60 years. It could be a little bit different, but right around that time, from the end of Isaiah's ministry to the beginning of Jeremiah's. And so Jeremiah comes along at the end. He gets the wonderful task of being able to watch Judah go down the tubes completely and go into captivity, not once, but twice. And then after captivity, even the second time, he's there with the few and the poor that are left, and he watches them rebel against God and go even then into Egypt and drag him with them. It's really a sad situation. And yet he was faithful. And yet he did what God told him to do. And to me, it's a great lesson that you and I can learn, that sometimes the ministry that God has for us and the plan that God has does not look successful in the eyes of other people. Sometimes it's just to be a voice for God. How many different times can we see in Scripture where God tells His people or His prophet, listen, I'm going to do this and they're not going to hear you, but they're going to know that there was a prophet among them. And I believe that that's really what Jeremiah's ministry was. So we're going to look at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11, just for our text, and then we'll move along with the lesson. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. So as we look at an overview of the Bible, Jeremiah, let's pray, and then we'll get right into the lesson here this evening. Dear Lord, I do thank you, Lord, for the great privilege that we have of opening up your word, studying it, learning it, knowing more and more about it. Lord, thank you for that. But Lord, we recognize it's not enough for us to just know facts about a book. That, Lord, this is not just a book that was written by any person. Lord, it was written by you and penned by human authors. But Lord, we know that you are the one who guided the hand and the mind and the mouth of the prophets. You guided Jeremiah. These are not just his words, but your words in him. Now, Lord, would you please help us to learn about the book of Jeremiah and fall in love with the book. Lord, that we would yearn to read it, that we would long to meditate on it and to understand it. Lord, would you give us understanding? We know that these things are spiritually discerned. So would you help us with that? Holy Spirit, we lean on you. Only you can help us. We thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. All right, so you see in your notes there the theme of the book of Jeremiah. This is what I believe it is anyway. Final warnings to a rebellious nation. Final warnings to a rebellious nation. The key verse, in my opinion, is chapter 1 and verse number 10. Let's look over there. There's really many that we could choose, but this is what I chose. Jeremiah 1 and verse number 10. Here's God when he's giving Jeremiah his call, which, by the way, starts with verse number 4 and goes all the way down through verse number 10. But here's what God says to him in verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations. By the way, not just Judah and not even just Israel, but over many nations. And over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. That was the ministry of Jeremiah. Now, I believe from what I can tell, Zephaniah and Habakkuk were contemporaries with the earlier part of Jeremiah's ministry. And at the end of Jeremiah's ministry, he's a contemporary with men like Daniel. Of course, Daniel was in Babylon and Jeremiah was not, but they were ministering at the same time. So his ministry really spans quite a few years, doesn't it? So let me share with you the highlights of Jeremiah's ministry as far as I'm concerned, and that's number one in your notes there. I have A through G, different highlights that I thought would be good for us to look at. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 13, and here's how God describes through the mouth of Jeremiah and his pen what his people had done. And here's what he says in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So I put that as a true analogy of sin. A true analogy of sin. In other words, this, here's what God is saying about the people of Judah as Jeremiah gives that analogy there. Think about it. What type of water would you rather drink from? Here's a good example. When we were in Mexico, and it's not just in Mexico, in many parts of the world, this is what they do. On the top of their houses, most of the houses there, at least where we were flat roofs, okay? And they would put a big black tank on the top of the roof, and the water pipe that would lead into their house, before it would go into the house, it would go up to the top of the house and into that tank and then down. And the reason is because if the water for some reason shut off, which every once in a while it would, I think about where my a friend of ours used to be a missionary in Uganda. The water shut off at least once or twice every single day. So they would have a cistern like that at the top of their house. And the reason is that way they at least have some water for when the water shuts off. So if you can think of that as a cistern, would you rather drink water out of that? Or would you rather drink water out of a pure, fresh fountain of water that's coming out of the ground with fresh, clean water? Well, it's an obvious choice. They're both water, but the one is fresh and the other is stagnant and perhaps has, you know, floaties in it. Bugs, girls, isn't that nice, Julianne, right? Bugs and all kinds of stuff in that water. It's awesome. But as long as you put a screen on that, it'll filter all the bugs out. It'll be okay. But we'd all rather have a fountain, wouldn't we? God is likening himself to a fountain of living waters. But not only did the people of Judah turn from the fountain so that they could have a cistern, which is a crazy choice, but even that, it was a cistern that they had hewed out for themselves. And the cistern that they had was broken. And it couldn't even hold any water. And yet they left the fountain of living waters, God Himself, who can truly satisfy. And we know, right, that fountain of living water is really an analogy of the Holy Spirit living within us, isn't it? Jesus showed us that. But they turned from that and turned rather to their own devices, which ended up being broken cisterns that can hold no water. How crazy is that? And yet that's sin, isn't it? That's what we do. That's what you do and I do whenever we choose sin. And yet we do it over and over and over. One of the New Testament writers likened it to a dog returning to his vomit. Isn't that a sad thing? But we're like that with sin. That's a good analogy of sin. I think that's a highlight of the ministry of Jeremiah. Gives us a good picture in our mind of what happens when we sin. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. Here's another highlight of Jeremiah's ministry. Verse 22, it says, "Therefore, though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." I put that as letter B in your notes, the reality of sin's effect. In other words, it is a stain that you will not remove. The effect of sin is it stains you, and you can try washing all you want. There's no use. And that's what sin does. It takes a miracle. It takes God washing it away. And of course, He washes it with the blood, doesn't He? That's what cleanses us from all sin. That's a great analogy. Again, the reality of sin's effect. Letter C, let's look at chapter 6 and verse 16. Here's another highlight of the book of Jeremiah and his ministry. And this is an opportunity for rest. Chapter 6 and verse 16, here's what God uses Jeremiah to say. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." An opportunity for rest. You know what God was using Jeremiah to say? He was using him to say to the people of Judah, listen, if you will go back to the old ways, they're not good just because they're old, but they're good because they were according to the law. If you'll do what your fathers did, and I would imagine specifically in their mind, they would have thought about men like King David who walked wholly after the Lord. They would have thought about kings like Uzziah who lived a godly life and at least in the beginning of his reign tried to do right. They would think of godly men like Moses and Aaron. The old paths. And if you'll do that, listen, there's rest for your souls. One of the interesting things is when you get to be a little bit more mature, in other words, when you get to have a little age on you, you recognize that there is an underrated part of life, and it's called rest. And I'm not talking about napping, although I love naps. I'm talking about rest for your soul. You know, that's worth more than all the money in the world. I think probably everybody who's lived any amount of life at all recognizes that. One of the ways it shows itself is in the type of job that we do. You know, it's worth a lot to have a job that you enjoy, where you go to work and yet you don't feel like you're necessarily going to work. There's something about that. More than that, as Proverbs puts it, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than with a, does it use the term, a brawling woman in a wide house, right? I think that's the one. I might be mixing a couple of those up. But when you come home to have familial peace is worth everything, isn't it? You know what God is saying to the people of Judah? He's saying, you know, if you'll seek my ways, the old ways, you'll have rest. But they said, nope, we will not walk therein. That's, I believe, a highlight of the ministry of Jeremiah. Let's look at chapter 17 and verse number 9. Here's another highlight. In other words, an area of Scripture where we use these a lot, and these are things that we talk about much, and they're found in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, the Bible tells us there, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So that is the condition of the heart. Letter D in your notes. The condition of the heart. God's word, right here in the book of Jeremiah, tells us something that is so important. This is a key to a successful life, isn't it? Understanding the true condition of the heart. Don't trust your heart. Don't follow your heart. Don't just do what feels good. Why? Because the heart is deceitful. And how deceitful is it, Pastor? Well, God says it's deceitful above all things. In other words, you will not find anything more deceitful than your heart. You mean more deceitful than a politician? Yes. The heart is deceitful above all things. And it's not only deceitful, it's wicked. How wicked is it, Pastor? Desperately wicked. Desperately gives the idea there's no hope. You're not going to change your heart on your own and make it good so that it's no longer wicked. It's desperately wicked. How do we know those things? God used Jeremiah to pen it, and he used it in the Old Testament times when Judah was, you know, trying to please God, at least they thought, through the law. And you know what God was showing them? God was showing them, you can't please me through the law because you're wicked. The problem's not just that you haven't done everything perfectly. The problem is you have a heart condition that's wrong. And friends, it's good for you and me to remember that as well. By the way, it's good to remember that about your kids too. You know, the reason they do the things that they do, because they're just like you. And their heart is desperately wicked. Their heart is deceitful. And they're not good little angels, although they look awful cute. But we know the truth, right? They're just like their parents, desperately wicked in their heart, and they have a deceitful heart. And they need the Lord to change that. How can that happen? Only the new birth can change that. All right, let's look at the next one. Letter E under number one, still talking about highlights, the power of repentance before God. Chapter 18 and verse 1, the power of repentance. And this goes along with what we saw about Jeremiah 17:9 and how the heart is deceitful and needs to be changed. Only God can do it. Chapter 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." So you can picture a guy working with clay, and it's spinning on the wheel, right? "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." In other words, he made a mistake and he ruined it. "So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So God sends Jeremiah to the potter's house where he watches the master work on that wheel with clay and form it and shape it as it's spinning on that wheel. And the master potter makes a mistake, and the piece of clay is marred, it's changed, it's not in the perfect shape that it should be. So we don't know exactly what he did. Did he take that ball of clay and make it into another ball and try again? Or did he just take the ruined shape there and mold it just a little bit differently and make a completely different vessel? We don't know. But either way, he made it a vessel as it seemed good to him. And God is using that as another analogy and showing Jeremiah, listen, here's what you needed to tell the people of Judah. You've messed up. You've sinned. You've not done right. But if you will repent of your sin, if you'll turn to me, I can make something good of you. And then he says the flip side of that is, if you're doing right and you repent of that, change your mind about it, that causes you to live in a different way, and you begin to do evil, listen, if I've blessed you in the past and pronounced the blessing, I can change the blessing into a curse too. There's power in repentance. That's a good thing for you and me to remember. Have you messed up in your life? Have you been walking in sin? There's good news, and the good news is that you can turn around. If you repent and turn to God, He can still make something of your life, something beautiful out of your life. The sobering news is, have you been doing right? Have you been walking with the Lord? Have you been obedient to Him? That's wonderful. Be careful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because if you turn from that, God can do the opposite. And He can pronounce a curse upon you and your life become a shipwreck and a disaster like the Apostle Paul warned about. It means we need to walk in the fear of the Lord, don't we? This is all from Jeremiah. God used him to show us the power of repentance before God. Letter F, cylinder number one. Here is, I think, one of the greatest highlights of all the book of Jeremiah. Look at chapter 29 and verse 10. And then keep that place in Jeremiah and turn with me to Daniel chapter number 9. And let's look at Daniel 9 first. So you'll keep your place in Jeremiah 29, then we'll look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9 and verse number 1. Daniel 9 and verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And then, of course, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, if you remember in Daniel 9, that's where God uses Daniel to pray, to seek God's face, fast, and ask God to fulfill His word. Well, how did Daniel get that information that it would be 70 years of captivity in Babylon? And when it came to be 70 years or thereabouts, God showed Daniel, and Daniel said, whoa, we need to start getting ready for this because God is going to move us out of here. How did he know all that? That's Jeremiah chapter number 29. Look with me if you would. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 10. God used Jeremiah to write all that down and to proclaim it. And then, by the way, it got all the way to Babylon so that Daniel could have it. Not that many years later, Jeremiah 29 verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. God showed all that to Jeremiah. By the way, verse number 11 is a common verse, isn't it? One that you see if you go to a Christian bookstore. Do those even exist anymore? They do in other places, like Oklahoma. You go into a Christian bookstore and you'll see plaques that say, you know, usually in another version, but it'll say verse 11, Jeremiah 29, 11. But you know, the context of that is the 70 years of captivity was still to be even begun. When God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, etc., etc., He wasn't saying, I'm never going to discipline you. He was saying, I'm going to discipline you so that I can give you peace later. He's like a good father on earth that sees a rebellious child and says, I love you, and I can foresee in your future that you will become a great man or great woman. And in order to accomplish what I can see in the future, bend over, because I'm going to discipline you. That's what God was saying to Judah, saying you're going to be disciplined. Why? Because I know the thoughts I think toward you. They're thoughts of peace. And in order for that to be accomplished, you have to be disciplined. You see, if God had left them, then they would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, wouldn't they? Just completely destroyed. But God didn't think of them that way. He thought of them in terms of peace to bring about an expected end. And that meant they had to walk through the valley of chastisement. And that's a good lesson for you and me. All right, let's look at letter G there under number one. Here's another highlight, the marvel of the new covenant. Boy, I love this section. Jeremiah 31 and verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Here's another highlight, another part of Jeremiah that stands out to me that I think is one that we think of all the time and God uses even in other places to bring about great truths that we use and are foundational for us. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now think about what the old covenant was. The old covenant was the law. And that if you will do these things, then you'll live. Okay, all you have to do is obey the law and you'll be fine. That didn't go so well, right? Because of the weakness of their flesh. So God says, I'll make a new covenant. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The marvel of the new covenant is that God would not just give them tables of stone and a mountain that was shaking and on fire and at a great smoke. So terrifying was the sight that they hid in fear, and they didn't want to hear God's voice anymore. They said, Moses, you speak to God for us and then come down and let us know what he says. That was the old covenant. The new covenant, God says, I'll put my law in your heart. And nobody will have to say to you, hey, know the Lord, because you'll know him. It'll be in your heart. Wow. By the way, that's what we have, don't we? The Spirit of God lives within us. We are born again. And the law of God is in our heart. Yes, we use, you know, the written word of God. Yes, we need to know it. We need to understand it. But it resonates within, and we have the desire to even do it. It's the work of the Spirit of God within us. And friends, the truth of the matter is, on a day-to-day basis, I don't have to necessarily look into God's Word and say, okay, you know, should I treat my neighbor this way or that way? The Holy Spirit of God within me says, this is what you need to do. It's there. I'm not saying we take the Word of God and set it aside. Obviously not. Never, 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 never. But he's put a second witness, hasn't he, within us? The law written in our hearts. What a beautiful new covenant we have. All right. One of the things I wanted to do in our study tonight is look at the kings under which Jeremiah prophesied. The Lord laid that on my heart to look at the kings under which he prophesied because it'll help you understand the book. As with any of these books that we look at, we're not able to go through them in detail. There might be one or two of the later books that are short that we can go through in detail, but especially a book like Jeremiah, it's big, 52 chapters. So we can't go through all of it. But I want to share highlights with you, and then the Lord laid this on my heart. Let's look at the kings that he ministered under because that makes a difference. All right, the very first king who was king when Jeremiah started, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it mentions it right away in the first couple of verses. Yeah, it does. In verse 1, we'll start with the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, verse number 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So that's the first one. That's letter A under number 2 in your notes. Josiah, he was the first king. Now, here's what happened with him. He reigned for a total of 31 years. Number 2, Jeremiah began to prophesy in his 13th year. That's what we just read there. Now, he was very unique. Josiah was not just a normal king in the line of kings that Judah had. And let me prove that to you. keep your place in Jeremiah. Turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 23. Look at what the Bible says about Josiah. 2 Kings chapter number 23 and then verse 25. The Bible tells us there about Josiah, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Now think about that for just a minute. By the way, you're going to want to keep your place in 2 Kings 23 because we're going to look at a few things there. But it says, and like unto him was there no king before him. Think about who that covers. That means David. That means Solomon, Rehoboam. That means Uzziah, Hezekiah. These are all great men. The Bible says there was nobody like him before him, definitely nobody after him who was like him in that he sought the Lord with all his heart. And it doesn't just say he sought him, that he turned to the Lord. That's the wording that God uses. Turn to the Lord. And that's probably what separated him from David. David, you know, wholly followed the Lord pretty early on, right? But with Josiah, it was when he woke up to the truth, and of course he started out young. When he woke up to the truth, boy, he went whole hog for the Lord. That's probably not a good term to use with a Jew, right? Whole hog is probably not the right terminology. But he went all out for the Lord. He's a unique man. This is the man that he started, Jeremiah started ministering under. Okay? Here's a couple of things that the Bible tells us he did. This is all in your notes under number three. So later on here, number one, the law of Moses was found during his reign. Because remember, the kings previous to him, after Uzziah and a few of those guys, remember that right after Hezekiah came Manasseh. And Manasseh was a disaster. And he took Judah. By the way, he reigned longer than anybody else in Judah or Israel. 55 years, I think, or something like that. Long time. And in those 55 or so years, he took the nation down spiritually big time. To the point where, as far as we can tell, the law of God was lost. But during the reign of Josiah, it was found almost by accident. I believe when they were repairing the temple, I believe is how that worked. And they found it. He consulted a prophetess who was perhaps Jeremiah's aunt. This is interesting. I hadn't caught this until I found this in a book that I was looking at to study Jeremiah. This prophetess that they consulted on, what do we do? This is Josiah now who consulted. What do we do now that we have the law of Moses? We're reading it and we haven't been obeying it. What do we do? This prophetess was, there's a good chance she was the aunt of Jeremiah. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter number 22. Let me show you that. 22 and verse number 14. This is right after they find the law. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she gave them instructions. Now, keep your place there and turn to Jeremiah 32 and verse number 7. Jeremiah 32 and verse number 7. Remember, she was the wife of, I forgot his name now, 22 and verse 14. She was the wife of Shallum, right? So Jeremiah 32 and verse number 7. Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Jeremiah was told by God to buy that land and all of that from his uncle. Now, we don't know. It could have been two different men, but it's interesting, isn't it? In the same time period, there's those people there. So again, Josiah is there. He finds, or they find the law of God. They consult the prophetess what to do. Number three in your notes, he read God's law to the people. By the way, Josiah himself read the law to the people. And he urged them to obey it. That's how serious Josiah was. Then look with me if you would at chapter 23 and verse 15 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings 23 and verse 15. As he's going about and destroying all of these altars and trying to get rid of all the Baal worship and every other kind of false god. Notice what happens. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he break down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Now, by the way, I put it in your notes. 1 Kings 13 is where that was prophesied. Do you know how many years before that was? About 300 years before it had been prophesied when Jeroboam was there. Remember, Jeroboam was the first king after the kingdom divided, and he built this altar, and a man of God was sent and cried against the altar. Remember that? And the altar broke. And he said, there's coming a day when a man named Josiah is going to burn human bones on that altar. 300 years later, God raises up this man, Josiah, gives him a heart to follow God. The law is found, and he goes crazy with it in a good way. And he starts destroying altars. He takes the bones of the prophets, the false prophets, burns them on there to pollute the altar. And it was all prophesied by God 300 years earlier. Josiah was an amazing king. Remember, this is the king that Jeremiah started prophesying under. You think he was a little bit excited about what was going on? I'll guarantee it. He was very excited. Josiah was going all out for God. According to 2 Chronicles 35:7, we don't have time to look at that passage. Josiah the king kept the greatest Passover celebration in history. That includes even the original one. He was so sold out for God that he began, and I think it had been like 60 years since the last time they had celebrated the Passover in Judah. And he began a Passover celebration that far exceeded all of the previous ones. This man was all out for God. And this is when Jeremiah started his ministry. What do you think his mentality was? Boy, things are going really good. This is going to be great. Maybe the people of Israel are going to hear my prophecy. Now, God told Jeremiah in the beginning, listen, I've sent you to be a prophet to the nations, and I've given you an ability to be stern against them and set your face against them and all the rest, and theirs against you. So he probably had a clue what it would be like, but I would imagine there was a part of him that thought, boy, with a king like Josiah, it's going to go well. Well, here's one of the interesting things about it. Even though Josiah was all out for God, Jeremiah still was prophesying really hard things against the nation. Why? I believe the answer is because the people's heart was not right. God gave them a good king out of his grace. But the people did not respond. You'll see this a little bit later on in your notes. You can read, you know, the books of 2 Kings and Chronicles and all of that, and you'll find this. Josiah was the last good king they would have. The last one. So it's almost as if God gave them a light and an opportunity to respond, and they didn't do it. Does that sound familiar? Does that maybe make you wonder about our country just a little bit? Now, here's the thing. Remember the life of Jeremiah. If you don't know the book of Jeremiah, read it. Was it hard for him to go through watching his nation just go down the toilet and be destroyed? Absolutely. He's called the weeping prophet. Our next book, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Lamentations. It's named well. Jeremiah wrote it. Was it hard? Yes. But God preserved him. Christians, I want you to understand, if God chooses to allow America to go down the tubes and even be destroyed as a nation, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I'm saying this, God will preserve you. God's grace will be sufficient even in those days. Sometimes we forget that we're not the first ones to watch these things go on. Men and women of God throughout history have had to do that. and God has preserved them. There were Christians in the Roman Empire that watched the Roman Empire fall into ruins, and God preserved them. God got them through it, and Christianity continued on for the Lord. You know what? The same thing will happen. I'm praying that God will turn things around and that our nation will turn back to God and that we'll see a great revival, but I can't guarantee that that's going to happen. All right, let's continue on with our notes. We won't get through all the notes tonight. I'll just encourage you to finish them on your own. But number five, we saw that he kept the greatest of all Passover celebrations. Roman numeral 4 under number 2a, he died a tragic death and was lamented by all the nation, including Jeremiah. 2 Chronicles mentions that Jeremiah was part of his, we might say, funeral. Everybody lamented Josiah's death, and he was Judah's last good king. And that, I put letter B then, the next king is Jehoahaz. Now, he only reigned for 3 months, so I didn't put much information about him. He was inconsequential, 3 months. The next man was Jehoiakim. He reigned for 11 years. He built himself a beautiful house by taking advantage of his power over the people. And you can read about that in Jeremiah 22. God specifically mentions him and says, Jeremiah, go rebuke that king and tell him, you know, cursed is the man that useth his neighbor's labor without wages, etc., etc. Well, that was this king Jehoiakim. He tried to silence Jeremiah. That's Roman numeral 3 under letter C. He even burned the word of God from Jeremiah in Jeremiah 36. I would encourage you to read that. He was invaded and embarrassed by Nebuchadnezzar, and at that time, some of the young men of Judah were taken captive by him, by Nebuchadnezzar, as in Daniel the prophet. When you read about Daniel and the young men being taken into Babylon, that was during Jehoiakim's reign. It wasn't that the nation was completely destroyed, but the Babylonians invaded, took some of the young men and took some of the wealthy people, took them back to Babylon and left some people there. Jehoiakim was the next king, and he reigned for, again, 3 months. And then Zedekiah is letter E in your notes, Zedekiah. He reigned for 11 years. He showed promising signs of obedience to God in the beginning, but he fell to pressure from others to persecute Jeremiah. And at the end, his sons were slain before his eyes were put out. He's the last king. And before his eyes were put out, Nebuchadnezzar had his sons slain before him. So the last thing he would see were his sons killed, and then he took out his eyes. Wow. What a horrible thing. Zedekiah, by the way, is known as a weak king. He just didn't have any real backbone or guts. And he didn't do anything. And that's why he started good, but he ended up doing bad in the end. All right, let's look at real quick, number three, a synopsis of the book. In other words, just kind of a rundown of the book. Letter A is the call of the prophet, chapter 1. Letter B, rebukes, warnings, and promises. Letter C, rebukes toward wicked rulers. Letter D, prophecies of coming judgment. Letter E, promises of restoration. Letter F, prophecies brought about by the sins of Judah's final kings. Letter G, horrible condition of those left by the Babylonians. Letter H, prophecies against the enemies of God's people. I would encourage you to read those. It mentions different countries. And then letter I, final judgment brought on Jerusalem for her sins. And that's chapter 52. Jeremiah is a sad book, but yet it is an important book. There's a lot of highlights to it, a lot of important things. And I think that it will be a blessing to you as this week you read it, study it, meditate on it, and learn from it. All right, very good. Let's go ahead and stand, and I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then what we'll do is we'll be dismissed. Very good. Thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for being here tonight. Have a good holiday tomorrow. I hope it's a good day for you. I hope you are able to enjoy yourself just a little bit. Please be safe. Remember to pray for one another. Want to encourage you to remember to pray for Brother Flanders as he preaches that meeting in West Salem over by La Crosse. Be in prayer for him. And then also just thank you for all that you allow my family and me to do. Thanks for allowing us to minister here with you. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. want you to know I love and care for each and every one of you. And I'm praying that very, very soon we'll all be able to meet together at one time. I'm praying that the Lord will work that out. I miss being able to see everybody at once and all of that, but I know that God knows even those things. Just keep praying about it. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, I thank you for the book of Jeremiah. Lord, would you help us to stand faithful and true in the days in which we minister, just like Jeremiah did in his days. Lord, would you help us to weep over our people the way he wept over his. Now, Lord, we do think of our nation, certainly for our elections coming up in November, Lord, those are important. And Lord, we also know that there are many wicked people in this nation who would love to see our nation just go to the ground and be destroyed. And Lord, I know that as a nation, we do deserve it, if for no other reason than the fact that abortion just thrives here. Lord, we know that that's wickedness, it's sin. But Father, we ask for mercy. We ask for repentance. We ask for you to open our eyes and the eyes of the people of our nation, that we would see our sin as sin and that we'd be broken over our sin. Lord, start with us. Work through all of our nation. Lord, not just for our sake, but also for yours, because you're worthy that this nation would be a nation of God-fearing people that would lift up the Word of God and take the Word of God throughout the world. Now, Lord, would you dismiss us with your blessing? Bless these, your people, watching live stream as well as those here in person. And I pray that you will in Jesus' name. Amen.